I'll invite you to once again open up your copies of the Word of God to the now third chapter of Habakkuk. The third chapter of Habakkuk. Our focus will be on the end of the chapter, but once again, to get a context, we will read the entire chapter. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Let us look to the Lord once again in prayer. O Father, we ask that you would now, by your Spirit, come and enlighten our minds. Lord, whatever circumstances are to be found in our midst, Lord, that we, like Habakkuk, would turn to you, the God of our salvation, and rest ourselves in you. O Lord, you know each and every heart that's here. Lord, you know the circumstances that your providence has put before each and every one. O Lord, take this your word. Shape our hearts. May we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord, that we might lay down our lives as that sacrifice upon your altar to serve you no matter what the circumstance. And we will be careful to give you the praise through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this prophecy of Habakkuk begins in the first four verses with the prophet's prayer to God as he sees the ungodliness that permeates the culture all around him. God's chosen people. He longs for God's law to be acknowledged and held high, esteemed. He desires to see justice upheld, to see the wicked punished and the oppressed relieved. And it's evident that he has called upon his God to act for some time. But from his perspective, God has not answered. Perhaps we see the same thing as we look around the culture around us, even the culture in the church. And maybe we have asked for these things to be so. And maybe we feel as Habakkuk that God has been silent. Habakkuk is so bold as to pray, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? I even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save." But the judge of all of the earth has not regarded either the prayer of the prophet, nor has he disregarded the faithfulness that he has given to the covenant, these covenant people. He has heard. He has been long-suffering, but he has not been slack. In verses 5 through 11 of this first chapter, he answers this latest prayer of the prophet Habakkuk. He reveals to Habakkuk the plans to deal with the sins of his people. And he introduces these plans by practically saying that the way he intends to answer the prophet's prayer, it's going to far exceed what Habakkuk imagined. In fact, it's going to go against the grain of Habakkuk's reasoning. God says, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." Jehovah then goes on to reveal to him that plan, that he intends to bring the Chaldeans to invade the promised land and to take Judah, these people of his, into captivity. Well, the remainder of that first chapter, verses 12 through 17, is Habakkuk's response to this revelation from God. He contends with God in regards to these plans, arguing that these plans they're not consistent with what he understands of God's nature, of God's attributes, and of God's ways. And have we not been guilty of the same? Though we may not have verbalized it, we have thought it in our minds, in our hearts, thinking that providence is acting inconsistent with God's nature, with God's attributes, and with his ways. But here we must embrace the fact that where we think that there are inconsistencies between God and his ways as we think we understand them, those seeming inconsistencies are not inconsistencies at all. If we embrace and persist in our belief that there are inconsistencies, or we think we know why God's acting in a certain way, we become no better than Job's friends who through their lack of understanding of the ways of God, thought they understood the ways of God as he was dealing with Job, and they seemed to think that they had plumbed the depths of the mind and ways of Almighty God. Well, having stated his arguments, the prophet at the start of the second chapter, he humbly awaits God's reply. And he announces that his readiness is to hear what God will answer before replying again. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. There is a time for us to simply wait upon God. To simply wait. We have prayed unto him. We have cast our burden unto him. We have carried those things that we seem inconsistent. And we should wait. Before we answer again, we should wait upon our God. The last word of this first verse in chapter 2 indicates the humility, I believe, of Habakkuk. That he has expectation that when that answer of God comes to him, it will come by means of reproof. It will come to him by means of correction. And that's the expectation that we should have as well. You see, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. His word to us is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, the remainder of chapter 2 is simply God's reply as he reveals in greater depths what he will do and why he will do it. You see, the people of Judah will not go unpunished, but neither will the Babylonians. God will deal with them for the way that they deal with his people. And in the midst of God's response, there are three statements that stand out, very familiar statements that declare the sovereignty of God, our response to that sovereignty, and the purpose of the works that flow out of his sovereign will. Working in reverse order, the last of these three statements is in the last verse of chapter 2. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The second is in verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, or the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And then the third in verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. These three realities are what the sovereign God sets before us as we consider the outworkings of his providence, as that providence leaves its fingerprints upon all of our circumstances, all of them, past, present, and future. You see, Jehovah is in his holy temple. He is high and lifted up. He is established. He is secure. He shall not be moved. He is the immutable one. In light of that reality, the entire earth is to keep silence before him, to do as Habakkuk what did at the very start of chapter 2. He waited to hear from the Lord, and he stood there in silence. And because we can't understand the ways of God's providence, and because we can be assured that he is accomplishing his glory, the just can simply embrace Jehovah and his ways in the exercise of faith. Well, when we come to chapter 3, we have Habakkuk's answer. It's now an enlightened reply. And much like the beloved book of Psalms, his answer is, is termed a prayer in verse 1, but it's also written in a manner that evidently was intended to be sung. And the focus of our attention, as I said from the outset, will be verses 16 to 19 as we consider how it is that we ourselves can rise above our circumstances, no matter what those circumstances may be. So consider with me from these verses the following 3 points. First, a personal reaction to the announcement of judgment. A personal reaction to the announcement of judgment. Secondly, the prospective realities to accompany the judgment. The prospective realities to accompany the judgment. And then thirdly, a purposed response in anticipation of that judgment. So first, a personal reaction to the announcement of judgment. In verse 16, we read, "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops." The revelation of God's judgment upon the nation had a tangible, physical effect upon the prophet. And this effect was both inward and it was outward. It took him by surprise. It shook him to his very core. But was that not what God had told him in chapter 2? When God said, "I'm going to answer your prayer, but it's not going to be what you're thinking it's going to be." The reality of what Habakkuk had prayed for at the beginning of this prophecy, it now grips him by means of this answer. And he now realizes that as a part of this rebellious nation, he too would undergo and feel the pains of the judgment that God was to bring. You see, there was not going to be a land of Goshen effect upon Habakkuk or any of God's faithful remnant. His belly trembled and his lips quivered, and it was as if rottenness had entered his bones. We might say in our modern vernacular, "My stomach was tied up in knots. My entire body ached and shook, being gripped with fear." His entire being was irresistibly overcome by what God had told him he was to do. And he was overcome not so much by the thought of what the Chaldeans themselves were going to do, but more at the thought that this was coming by the hand of God. God was doing this. The covenant-making, covenant-keeping God was bringing this judgment, and he was doing so by the wicked nation of the Chaldeans. You see, he feared God more than he feared the enemies. And we are made aware of this fact by what he states next. You see, in the midst of these felt realities, the prophet was able to say, "That I may rest in the day of trouble." Note that he, though gripped with uncontrollable fear at the beginning of hearing what God would do, yet he anticipated an inner, quiet rest of soul. And he anticipated this rest when that day of trouble would actually unfold. Such is the testimony of those whose eyes are set upon the Lord, who lift up their eyes unto the hills from whence cometh their help. They are able to declare, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Dear ones, if we were granted what we desired, our desire would be to be spared from that judgment, to be spared from that trouble, to be taken away from those coming circumstances, as opposed to being kept in the midst of that trouble. And it's not wrong in and of itself to desire such things. Christ himself prayed to the Father, "If thou be willing, remove this cup from me." However, our desire for something other than the cup God has placed in our hand, that desire must go on to embrace the rest of Christ's response. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thine be done. David says in Psalm 131, 2 and 3, "Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is weaned, even as a weaned, my soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." And he again says in Psalm 16, 8 through 9, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." One commentator has noted, Habakkuk recognizes that God is working and he is bringing judgment on the wicked in Judah, and he will bring judgment on the wicked of Babylon. The prophet truly fears the Lord. But what is the fear of the Lord? It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. And that is why Habakkuk can proclaim in this final part of the verse that he will quietly wait for the Babylonians to invade Judah and then for trouble to come upon the Babylonians. That verb in Hebrew bears the idea of repose and rest. Its basic sense is to find a place to land and roost. After all is said and done, that is where Habakkuk has landed theologically. He is in greater awe of God than he is of the Babylonians. Dear ones, our nation is ripe for judgment. God would be just to deal with us as past empires. But not only that, we must also embrace the reality that the church of God in this nation, taken as a whole, is in many ways ripe for judgment as well. Would not God be just to bring judgment upon both church and nation? If judgment were to arise and you be part of the overflow of that judgment, would you be able to find rest in that day of trouble? Well, having seen Habakkuk's personal reaction to the message of this coming judgment, note secondly in the text the prospective realities to accompany the judgment. The prospective realities to accompany the judgment. Verse 17, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." Habakkuk does not ignore the word that the Lord has brought him. He takes what is given him and he gives it due consideration and thought. He does not skirt the issue that this judgment would bring. He does not push it far from his thoughts. He here lays out the prospects that lay before him. Judgment was coming. The Lord has spoken. Surely it would come to pass. But what did that mean for the prophet? Well, those who would live through the overthrow of Judah would experience certain things as a result of that invasion and the captivity to follow. You see, the very necessities of life would be cut off. Those things that were everyday part of life would be totally changed. All those necessities, those things that came through means of agriculture and horticulture, these things would be cut off. What was in the field or in the stall already would be taken from them. And whatever could produce would be destroyed so as to make them dependent upon their enemies. We may live our days and never know anything akin to what Habakkuk and the rest of that nation experienced. Yet those who are Christ's are not immune to the realities of life in a fallen world, are they? Paul, in Romans chapter 8, speaking of the life of the Christian, writes about tribulation. He writes about distress, about persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and even the sword. He then quotes from Psalm 44, which we sang from earlier in the service. In that psalm, we read of God's dealing with his people. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves, which is what Habakkuk knew was coming. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth my by reason of the enemy and avenger. Thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Habakkuk, as the psalmist, did not shrink back from the prospective realities that were coming. He named them. He described them. There was no power of positive thinking at work with him. He was describing what the circumstances were most likely going to be like. Brethren, it is not unholy to carry our burdens unto the Lord. He tells us, cast your burden upon the Lord. We can, as the psalmist so often, breathe out our complaints to him. It is not spiritual to ignore our circumstances or to act as if they were not impactful to us. I would go so far as to say that it robs God of glory to hide those burdens, to hide our complaints. Go read Psalm 22. Read of the complaints poured out by the psalmist there. And then marvel and rejoice at the response as the soul of the psalmist renders praise to God for so great a deliverance. Do you know of similar circumstances in your own life? Are you going through trials and tribulations that seem to be overwhelming? Do you have such a list that you could produce and take before the Lord? Well, brothers and sisters, what shall we do? What shall we do? Well, the next verse tells us, having considered a personal reaction to the announcement of judgment and the prospective realities to accompany the judgment, these next two verses have for us a purposed response in anticipation of that judgment. A purposed response in anticipation of that judgment. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon my high places. The focus of the opening of verse 18 is actually upon the Lord. In the original, it reads, "Yet I in the Lord will rejoice." Yet I in the Lord will rejoice. The focus is not so much on the fact that he would rejoice, would be able to rejoice in the midst of such difficult circumstances. The focus is set upon the Lord himself, the one who was the subject of Habakkuk's thoughts and was thus the rejoicing of his heart. How often do we find joy in what God gives, in that gift, rather than the one who is the giver of it? We are so tied up, even as our brother Rob McCurley was talking earlier, we are so earthly minded. We're so tied up with God's good gifts. And Habakkuk had known the blessings of God in this promised land. But these blessings are being taken away by him who had given them. And yet, his focus was the fact that he would be able to rejoice. Why? How? In the Lord. In the Lord. Habakkuk purposed in his heart beforehand. He declared it his resolve. Yet, in spite of the difficult circumstances, I will rejoice. I will joy. He purposed to root his joy where? In the God of his salvation. In the God of his salvation. Or as we might say with New Covenant perspective, joy in Christ particularly. The Hebrew word here for salvation is at the root of Jesus' name. For as it was declared to Joseph by the angel, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins." I ask you to recall to your remembrance the encouraging message from your pastor from a few weeks ago when he preached from Psalm 68 and set before you water for weary saints, or as he described it in the middle of that message, Christ for weary saints. Verses 19 and 20 of that psalm he preached from reflects the mindset and purpose of Habakkuk here. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. He that is our God is the God of salvation. This idea, both here in Psalm 68 as well as in our text, also is found in Isaiah 12, of God being our strength and salvation. It's nothing new. It finds its roots in the song of Moses after the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they crossed that Red Sea. We read in Exodus 15:2, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation." The psalmist in Psalm 118, 14 and 21 writes, "The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation." The prophet Isaiah also encouraged the people of his day in Isaiah 12, 1 and 3. "And in that day thou shalt say, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah," that blessed covenant name, "for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." You see, even if the wells there in Judah would run dry, Habakkuk had a well that would never run dry. Even the very wells of salvation from which he could draw joy at all times. And because Habakkuk looked to Jehovah to be his strength and to be his salvation, he was also confident that he, God, would grant him stability. He said, "The Lord God will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." This too gave him reason for anticipating joy and rejoicing when those dark days would come. Perhaps you have seen documentaries, nature documentaries, of mountain goats, or some of them called ibex. It is amazing how they can climb those vertical slopes so quickly and so easily and without fear. And even when they become hunted, it's easy for them to go into that high mountain, and their feet are made like hinds' feet to climb and to get to safety. That's the picture here. Habakkuk attributes this stability that he anticipates, he attributes it to God himself. It is God who will make it to be so. And so it is plain to see that this purposed response of Habakkuk was not something that he simply mustered up within himself. This faith exhibited was not a homegrown faith. It wasn't the embracing of some positive outlook. It was not him hoping for and anticipating the best. His faith had found a solid resting place. His purposed response was rooted in something outside of himself. It was rooted in something outside of the circumstances. It was rooted in the realities of who God is and what God had declared himself to be to and for his people. You see, it was not only the judgment that was coming that was marked by certainty, not in the mind of Habakkuk. As certain as that judgment was to his expectation, the certainty of the fact that God was his strength and would be his portion was even more certain, yea, forever unchangeable. This present world, it's marked by difficulties. It's marked by trials. It's lined by tribulations. Sometimes God's people are the reason for God's bringing hard providences. Sometimes it is simply the fact that they dwell among a nation or a people marked out for that judgment, marked out for trouble. The psalmist himself speaks of times when he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. The Apostle Paul declared himself and his companions as troubled on every side, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. Dear ones, are you prepared for difficult days ahead? What will you do if the comforts of this life are all removed, are all taken, even food and raiment? Have you resolved in your heart today to rejoice in your God, to joy in your God, no matter the circumstances? It could also be that you say, brother, it's not what I'm worried about in the future. It's the realities right now. It's my circumstances today that I find myself in. Are you finding the strength today to rejoice in the God of your salvation, to joy in Him? Dear ones, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? The always practical Matthew Henry states the following: Habakkuk resolved to delight and triumph in the Lord, for when all is gone, his God is not gone. Destroy the vines and the fig trees, and you make all the mirth of a carnal heart to cease. But those who win full enjoyed God in all, when emptied and poor, can enjoy all in God. They can sit down upon the heap of the ruins of their creature comforts, and even then praise the Lord as the God of their salvation, the salvation of the soul, and rejoice in Him as such in their greatest distresses. Joy in the Lord is especially seasonable when we meet with losses and crosses in the world. Even when provisions are cut off to make it appear that man lives not by bread alone, we may be supplied by the grace and comforts of God's Spirit. Then we shall be strong for spiritual warfare and work, and with enlargement of heart may run the way of His commandments and outrun our troubles. And we shall be successful in spiritual undertakings. Thus the prophet, who began his prayer with fear and trembling, ends it with joy and triumph. And thus faith in Christ prepares for every event the name of Jesus, when we can speak of Him as ours, is a balm for every wound, a cordial for every care. It is as ointment poured forth, shedding fragrance through the whole soul in the hope of a heavenly crown. Let us sit loose to earthly possessions and comforts and cheerfully bear up under crosses. In one of the commentaries that I was studying in preparation for the message, They mentioned the story of the missionary, Captain Alan Gardiner. And if you haven't heard or don't know of Alan Gardiner, some of you may, I know some of you do know Pastor William Hughes. He's got several messages on Alan Gardiner, and they're such a blessing to see how God used that man. But Alan Gardiner was a missionary to the Indians down in Patagonia, there at the very southern tip of South America. And he went there to those people in what is called Tierra del Fuego. And they were cannibals, fierce cannibals. And he and the men that sought to, that, well, they actually established their own mission and they went. They gave their lives. There were so many things that were left on the boat when they had dropped them off. And the boat left and went to the Falkland Islands some distance away to come again at some point. But there were provisions on there, one of them being gunpowder, such that they were not able to attain and get the food that they needed to survive. And starvation came upon them day by day. And the cannibals sought to attack them, even in their weakness. And they withdrew to caves and the like. And it's interesting that it's written that because of a very harsh winter, Gardner and his six companions eventually starved to death. Their bodies were found near the entrance to a cave. On the cave's entrance, Gardner had scrawled the words, "My soul trusts still upon God." His diary was recovered, and the final entry said, "I know not how to thank God for his marvelous loving kindness." That man knew how to rejoice in his God, to joy in the God of his salvation. Many of you maybe are familiar with the following lines that were eventually put into a hymn, but that were sent by way of a letter. A friend sent this letter to a friend of his and he was seeking to encourage this man as this man was going through a midst of dark time of illness and troubles. And he was urging his friend to trust in God no matter how dark the circumstances. And these words echo the sentiment of Habakkuk as he draws his prophecy to a close. And may God grant us such resolve, such a purpose of heart, such a peace and calmness in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in now or may find ourselves in the near future. Whatever my God ordains is right, holy his will abideth. I will be still, whatever he doth, and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me, that I shall not fall. Wherefore to him I leave it all. Whatever my God ordains is right. He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know he will not leave me. I take content what he hath sent. His hand can turn my griefs away, and patiently I wait his day. Whatever my God ordains is right, though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart. I take it all, unshrinking. My God is true. Each morn a new sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Whatever my God ordains is right. Here shall my stand be taken, though sorrow, need, or death be mine. Yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me, that I shall not fall. And so to him I leave it all. Dear ones, this is how we rise above our circumstances. It is to declare with a heart like the prophet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Well, would you stand for prayer? O Father, as we think of these words by Habakkuk, Lord, were we to hear these in our very ears, Lord, would not our souls tremble? Would not our lips quake? Would not our stomachs turn to knots? Yet, O Lord, we ask that in the circumstances that you bring us through, though they may never reach this level, Lord, that we would resolve to look to you, to rest in you, even in that day of trouble. Lord, we think of those martyrs who had, many had rest even as they passed from this life. Their souls were caught up with you, the God of their salvation. For Lord, even in those deaths, they were saved from utter alienation from you. Lord, you truly brought them salvation. So Father, we ask for hearts to resolve to find our rest in Christ, the God of our salvation. Lord, I do not know the circumstances of each and every one here tonight, but you do. Oh Lord, strengthen them. Lord, may you raise their eyes from their circumstances to, like the psalmist, look unto the hills from whence cometh their help. And may they declare that their help comes from you, the one who never sleeps, the one who never slumbers, the one who keeps Israel, your people. And Father, I pray that you would just bring that sweetness, that balm that Matthew Henry wrote of. May your dear flock know that. May they know that even as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that you're there with them. And may they know the presence of your rod and staff comforting them even then. Lord, may they be assured that goodness and mercy are following them, not just a few days here and there, not for most of the journey. Oh, no. Not with our good shepherd. It's all the days of our lives. And we thank you and praise you that we can call you our God, that we can be called by you, your people. Oh, Lord, help us to hear the voice of our shepherd and to follow him and to love him with all of our hearts. Oh, Lord, if there are any here who do not know this shepherd, oh, we pray that his voice would be heard by them tonight, that they would hear and that they would follow and that they would have life indeed. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.